Before I get started this morning, I just want to take care of a few house cleaning items. Appreciate your patience with us. Pardon the dust and all the construction that we're doing around, beautification of the building. We are in full-blown operation beautification mode. And so you see a lot of that taking place. We're painting and hopefully doing new carpets, everything they're trying to get done before our grand opening on the first Sunday in December. So I encourage you to be praying, one, for that Sunday, and then to be inviting friends to come and join us for that day as we begin our Advent celebration and sermon series on Hope Has a Name. And want to encourage you guys to be a part of that. Also, we're trying to plan out a Christmas Eve service as well, right here on the Walking Wall. Should be a very exciting, good time as well. Be praying for that. So excited about all the things that are taking place here at Mosaic to serve, more importantly, our Christ, our King, and our community for their good and for God's glory. Amen? Amen. Also, so continue, if you need help, you need to, you'd like to get involved in that, if you'd like to be a part of just helping the building project or get things done, go ahead and see Kenny. Kenny, raise your hand. You're right up here. All right. Ain't y'all mess with me. He's my muscle. Just saying. He's going to take care of me. He's my bodyguard. So you guys talk to him. He's kind of spearheading our project here for the building. And if you want to get involved in that, he'd be more than happy to get you involved. Also, I do, before we start the message, I wanted to convey sincere gratitude and thankfulness by one of our members, Melissa Haynes. Wonderful. Melissa, stay back there. Right back there. Raise your hand. All right. I know she's so embarrassed. She don't want to say anything. She came to us several months ago, and she felt compelled to do something significant and strategic for the community, for the glory of God and for the good of the community. So she ran for public office. She ran for the school board council. And, of course, in this type of town, it's incumbents that have been there forever. Matter of fact, incumbents usually have been followed by incumbents, that they're related somehow, this kind of inward West Virginia bred type of concept where everybody, you know, it's like a baton of royalty that's passed down from one degree to another. And this nobody came out just a desire to see children thrive and to see community and families furthered in their education, to do that for the glory of God. She ran for office, which is huge. We talk to you guys about being involved, getting involved, having God's passion upon your life, and seeing how that's lived out and what God's called you to do. And so I'm so grateful how she did that. And unfortunately, she came up a little bit short, but she only lost by like 3 or 8 votes. Like, and for that, like, I mean, that's a win. Out of nowhere, never run for office. All of a sudden, this nobody out of nowhere, like, puts the incumbent on notice. Right, I love that. So I look forward to when she runs again for whatever she does. We'll be more than happy to help her and assist her to make a difference here in Winchester, as I know that that's our prayer and our desire. So she wanted to express her gratitude for the families that did help her during that time. But more importantly, I wanted to just take a few moments this morning to thank her for her example and to encourage you guys to play offense with your life for the glory of God and for the good of our city. Amen? That's what we're about. And your thing might not be running for office. Your thing might be something completely different. But find that thing and do it well with purpose and passion. Amen? All right. But next time, city council? Why don't we just shoot for city council? Sounds. Why not just shoot for mayor? You know, I'm not real impressed with him, who he is now. So let's just go for that. I don't know, whatever. I love it. Aim high. Actually, that's an Air Force term. I don't like that. You're no longer Air Force, brother. You're retired. No, that's the Marine Corps. You can't claim that. You can't claim that. We do appreciate you flying us everywhere for battle, though. All right. Amen. All right, let's try to get spiritual real quick because this can go downhill fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we finish up our spiritual warfare series this morning, this is some pretty important stuff, kind of stuff we don't usually like to talk about, is absolutely critical to your spiritual health and vitality. So I pray that you would listen and listen well to what God has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, matter of fact, these are great verses. If you haven't memorized, I encourage you to memorize them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, now through most of this, because so much of this text I've had memorized, we're going old school. All right, you guys know when I say we're going old school, we're going King Jimmy style, right? So I'm just sorry, that's just the way it is. It's been put in 20 years ago. It's not coming out any other way. So what you may see on the screen or in the Bible may be a little different, and that's the reason why. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, I beseech you that when I may not be bold, but that I am present with you with a confidence wherein I think to be bold against some, which think as if we walked according to the flesh. That's so important for us to understand, as though we think that we walked according to the flesh. For we do not walk, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, notice this, every thought into the obedience of Christ. This is my favorite part. And a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Today's topic and text for our time together is Satan's strongholds in your life. Satan's strongholds in your life. Will you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Father, I do pray that you would speak to each and heart life this morning. There's no way in the world I could possibly understand all that's going on. I pray that during this time that the voices of our responsibilities, of our family commitments, of even of today's activities would be silenced completely, and that we'd be still before you. And being still before you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign and rule to move about this place and take control of every heart and life, to speak personally and powerfully through your word. I am impossible and inadequate to do any of that, Lord. So we make a bold declaration of dependence upon you this morning, that if you do not manifest your presence and meet with us this morning, our time will have been in vain. And so we desperately declare our dependence upon you, our need for you to speak and to transform our lives into your very image. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We need to understand something as Christians, that our goal here at Mosaic is not to educate, but to liberate. Every Christian, in order to see the possibilities of what the extreme life with Christ holds for them, must set God-sized goals and believe that the impossible is possible in their lives. The reality is what you allow to stop you determines the bounds of your inhabitation. Let me say that again. What you allow to stop you determines the bounds of your habitation. You need to think clearly about that. And the reality is most of our goals, most of our precepts and concepts about our lives and what God's doing in and through our lives and with our lives are very small. And we need to expand our horizons. However, that our life with Christ is not simply just to be understood or to be educated about. It's something to be lived out. It's something to be applied and worked through. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we work for our salvation. That means we exercise the salvation which God has put in our lives. We make strong that salvation which God has put in. Sadly, today, the only thing that Christians exercise usually today is caution. Rather than to boldly exercise their faith, to be strong and courageous. That's a Gospel Fight Club maxim. And some of you may don't know what Gospel Fight Club is, but we'll be bringing it back this year. That's going to be some good stuff now that we got a building to do that. You know, the reality is John 10, verse 10 is still in the Bible. That I have come, they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Realize that the only kind of life Jesus gives is the abundant life. And anything that's lived less to that concept is living less to your full inheritance and birthright in Christ. And the reality is that if we want to experience adventure and risk and intimacy and all that the abundant life has to offer, we have to realize this is something that we live out. This is not something we watch in high def. It's not something we just hook in 4K and watch others live the abundant life. That the abundant life and all the promises that we see through Scripture are called for you and I to live out together. So don't mitigate those promises or dilute those promises for less than the reality of everything that they are. That is, everything that you see in this book, every promise that God has laid out is for you. I want you to hold up your Bible and say, this is for me. This is for me. Say it like you actually mean it this time. Okay, this is for me. All right. Look at your neighbor saying, despite you. No, I'm just joking. All right, so we need to get a hold of this. But we understand that this desire that we should be cultivating in our lives is not enough. That the life that we dream of having with Christ and the life that he has promised us is being held captive by the great enemy of our souls. And battles will and have been fought and will need to be fought in order to win back Satan's strongholds in our life. The reality is you must come to a place where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Until you've come to that place, there's not much good we can do for you. The reality is, I was telling our leadership and our elders that as much as may we desire to help people, we cannot desire change and transformation more in someone's life than they even want it in themselves. We would be wasting our time. The reality is that you have to come to a place in your life that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And if your life is not being filled with the majesty and the might and the awesome presence of the glory of God in your life, I pray that this morning you will come to the place that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And that God would begin to change and transform your life as a result of that desire to see Christ lived out in your life. So what does this mean? Satan's strongholds in your life. We see this amazing text. Again, it goes along with the theme that we've been talking about. But just in case you've missed it, the Christian life is warfare. So it says Psalm 140, verse 1, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God, my strength, that teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "So I run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air." You guys need a little more proof? Okay, I'm glad you asked for it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, "That thou byest them mayest war a good warfare." 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, laid hold unto eternal salvation, whereunto thou art also called." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ." Over and over again throughout scriptures, throughout the entire word of God, we see fighting, combat, warfare, military activity going on. You're saying, you're just saying that because you're a Marine. Well, I am a Marine. I apologize for that right off the bat. But however, that's the reality is whether or not I see it in scripture or not is not the point. The point is it's there. And we must embrace it as the reality. James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your own members, of your own that war against your soul?" They come against you even in yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." In just case you haven't figured it out, you have an enemy. His name is Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking in whom he may devour." We spent last week talking about the pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is strategies, military operations, op orders, plannings, focus to attack your life in strategic ways. And the reality is Satan hasn't come up with anything new because he doesn't have to. It works too well as it is. So we need to understand this, that the worst mistake you can ever make in your life when you become a Christian is to think that you've entered into the comfort zone. My friends, you entered into the combat zone, and that war will rage until the day you die. Whether you like to fight or not, it's insignificant to the conversation. The reality is, it's a fight, and the only question is, will you win it? And so now we understand something. Because Satan cannot possess us, he cannot own us, he cannot take over our body, he will endeavor to influence and take over our mind, and he's going to try to set up, now I will tell you some military lingo here, a military depot, an outpost, if you will, in your thought life. And this is the most powerful aspect of this reality because this is where we miss it. So I'm going to talk about these strongholds. We'll talk about the definition of a stronghold. How do we define a stronghold? Well, a stronghold may be defined as a system of wrong thinking, an established manner of thinking over a compulsion, a set of responses, or uncontrolled habits that a person may have that are contrary to the will of God. These false systems and beliefs and reasonings always operate irrationally and unscriptural. Man, do we see a lot of that today. But yet, although they operate unrationally and unscriptural, we try to validate them as being completely legitimate in our excuse-making. The perpetual reinforcement of a wrong attitude or wrong actions or wrong appetites leads to almost an involuntary response, a habit, a deeply entrenched habit in our life. Compulsion is the trademark of a stronghold, a forceful, persistent, abnormal urges that are symptomatic of these strongholds in our lives. Or if you like to, you want a little better word or a little less military word, you could use the word just simply of idol, right? Because our lives are virtual idol factories. Yes, you are. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're an idol maker." You are. You are. You are an idol factory maker. You are. and so am I. I see, a simple definition would simply be this, is a fleshly fortress or a carnal castle that you have allowed Satan to build in your mind. And we need to understand how important our mind is, right? Because it all happened, wins and loss, right up in here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's powerful truth right there. Proverbs 24, verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. Many people say, well, I don't act on it at all. I don't act on it at all. I just kind of think about it and muse on it. The Bible says the mere thought of foolishness is sin. It's not simply the act of sin. It's the attitude of sin that gets us in trouble. That's how a stronghold is defined. Now, let's look how they're developed in our life. How they're developed, verse 5. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, let Satan to take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here's the reality. You need to know how Satan comes against you. You would do well to know this. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, neither give place for the devil. So here you go. This is, if you can just remember this one part and forget everything else, your time here will be well spent. This is important for you to understand. Content gives concepts that produces conduct. These three C's, remember them. Content gives concepts that produces conduct. Let's talk about that. What does this actually mean? Well, content, what you see and hear, all right? What produces concepts, what you think, feel, and value, your appetite that produces conduct, our actions in our lives. So if you look at the conduct, if you don't like what the conduct, the production of what's happening, start with the content. What you put in your mind is absolutely critical. And friends, if I could just help you understand this. If you tell me, man, you spend 15 minutes every morning in God's word in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's a great start. But you spend hours every night watching Netflix and every other form of trash of which you can pipe in through virtual media. 15 minutes in God's word is not going to circumvent 8 hours of trash. So what's wrong with it? Well, what's right with it? Young people, teenagers, help me understand something. You're not as smart as you think. Amen. Mm-hmm. Parents, you would do well to restrict the content that goes into your young people's minds. Because what they see, what they hear, produces concepts, what they think and what they value, that will produce conduct. If you come to me and say, preacher, my kid's a demon, I'm going to say, what are you feeding them? Does that make sense? Stop feeding them trash. Bad trash in, bad trash out. Where's my code, Trey? Right? Bad code in, what comes out? Microsoft, that's what comes out. No. We need to understand this. Control these things. It's not because we're trying to isolate. We're trying to make sure that our young people are not hindered and wounded by bad content. This is why what they get at school is so important that you understand. And the reality is for many of us, we have to spend time deliberately and intentionally putting contrary content in order to flush out all the crap that they've gotten during the day in school that is worldly and humanistic. How do you flush out bad code? You put good code in. But adults, it's not just right for you to demand that of your kids. It's right for you to do it yourself. You should be careful what you take in. You should be careful what you watch, what you listen to. Because it produces concepts that delivers a conduct. Conduct is just byproduct of what you're feeding upon on a regular basis. If you don't like your conduct, change the content. Amen? That's how they're developed. Right? Now, the Bible talks about in two aspects. It gives us two concepts here that we need to dive down on verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations. All right, that's the idea of erroneous ideas, meaning false ideas or false reasonings. What are these avenues of approach, if you will, that cause us not to have a proper outlook on our lives when it comes to faith, when it comes to fitness, when it comes to family, when it comes to finances, when it comes to whatever it is that we're talking about? What is these erroneous ideas, wrong ideas, that hinder us in the way we should approach life? Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is before us. I did a lot of running, and trust me, the more weight you have on, it's exponentially worse as you go. When I would run like 100-mile races and 50-mile races, I remember running up against some guy that was, you know, like 135 pounds, you know? Well, being 195 pounds, yeah, I might be able to do a squat better, but carrying that weight for 100 miles is exponentially more difficult. What weight you carry into the race hinders you. And so the reality is there's two concepts of those weights. There's some things that are not necessarily sinful or wrong, but they're just heavy. They just weigh us down. There's so much clutter and just junk in our lives that it hinders us from running at our absolute maximum proficiency. So here's a point for you guys to remember, a PTR. Get this well. There's a high price to pay for low living. Is low living easier? Yeah, it is. But the price for low living is always higher in the end. So here's the reality. Let me help you understand this. Young people, adults alike, understand this. You can pay the piper now or you can pay him later. Paying him later always hurts more. Why not do the things hard now that no one else is willing to do so that later on you can do the things that no one else can? Does that make sense? There's always a high price to pay for low living. And you were built and created by your magnificent, almighty God to do exploits, to perform, to do amazing feats for his glory and for others' goods. A lot of times in our lives, these erroneous ideas are usually concepts and thoughts of rations that have come in to our mind through wounds and arrows of our past. Our past experiences many times will dictate a lot of our current realities. Father wound or upbringing or bad relationships will continuously, although they're in the past, in the rearview mirror, they continuously taint and obscure what we see before us. The accuser uses these wounds and arrows, the wiles of the devils, to shape or to divert our perception on reality. What are these wounds and arrows that many times come? I think for men, it comes, I'll talk about from men and from women, because just in generality, how these attacks usually come at you and these erroneous ideas. For men's, usually it's the attacks of their strength. Men's need of validation is significant. And so instead of going to God and to other believers to find that validation, they go to unhealthy forms of validation to find that. And so ladies, pay attention now. If you want to know what drives a man, I'll give you three simple things that drive a man in general. Three general concepts that really drive men. One is a battle to fight. Dudes just love conflict for the most part. They just like to fight. Now, that might be actual physical fighting. It might be fighting over an issue. It might be fighting over what we watch on TV that night. It doesn't matter. They kind of enjoy it. Men, would you agree with that? That's kind of me. Or if it's in a sense of injustice or something, men need something to fight for. And if a man doesn't have something to fight for, he's not currently engaged in the right fights, he'll fight for the wrong things, or he'll get disgruntled. They need to have a battle to fight. Secondly, a man most of them need an adventure to live. This idea of just marking time, waiting to die, will cause men to check out more than anything. They need an adventure to live and a beauty to rescue, a woman to love. All right, for women, it attacks much differently than not their strengths, not their need of validation, but for a woman, usually those arrows and wounds will attack some aspect of their beauty. For the feminine heart, there's also these three desires that are found that are essential to a woman's soul, which are not entirely different than a man's, yet remain distinctly feminine in nature. And so a woman yearns, men pay attention to this, a woman yearns to be fought for. And every man said, amen. Every woman said, mm-hmm. Be fought for. Woman wants to be fought for. This is what we see in little young ladies that grow up and dream of a knight in shining armor rescuing them and fighting for them. It's because they long to be fought for. It doesn't mean that they are helpless to fight for themselves, but they want and long to be a priority to somebody. In many hearts of women that have cried, I just want to be a priority to someone. She longs for a beauty to unveil, a deep desire to simply and to truly be beautiful and to be delighted in. And this is the heart of woman. Do you see me? This is what we see in the heart of every young girl. Am I beautiful, Daddy? Am I captivating? Am I worth being fought for? Many of the moons, mainly, sadly, times, usually go against that form, whether by our own cultural dynamics or by the wounds of arrows of the accusers in the past. We make agreements with these things that you're not really beautiful, you're not really strong, you don't really have anything to offer, so just be quiet and be dutiful. And sadly, the damage of these wounds are significant. For men, I see a lot of times this concept of not engaging in the fight that God has called them to. They just, instead of becoming dangerous men for the glory of God, they become nice boys. Castrated Christianity is what I would refer to it as. They're unable to reproduce. They're unable to perform. And the reality is that, but they don't really cause a lot of problems. But they're just kind of checked out. Glassy stare. You know the worst thing in the world, the saddest thing in the world, for me, if you go to a zoo, anyone ever gone to a zoo and saw a lion in captivity? Everyone saw a lion in captivity that's been there for years and years, maybe decades. That's the saddest thing in the world. Because you know what you see on that lion's face? Nothing. Checked out. And I see all the time Christian men glare on their face, checked out. They don't even realize how dangerous they really are. And that's the way Satan wants to keep them. For a woman, the average Christian woman just simply could be in. If I were to describe the average Christian woman today, I simply would title it with one word, and that is tired. Just tired. We offer many times to the feminine soul is pressure of being a good servant, of being a dutiful mother or wife. No one is really fighting for their heart, and the message of the arrows of those wounds that come as a result of that is that you're not worth fighting for. And sadly, we make agreements with those things. These accusations many times taint the reality, the perception of what God wants us to have. There's no grand adventure to be swept up in. Every woman doubts very much that she has a beauty to unveil or has convinced herself that she doesn't. And all of these are great attacks that Satan has put upon our lives. For the men, that you're not good enough to do anything significant for the glory of God, and God doesn't really mind using you, but he's not really that interested in you changing the platform of the spiritual warfare which you take in because you're not really that important. And for women, that you just suck it up and keep the house clean. Keep the family together. That's all you can do. All those things are lies, but yet we make agreements with those things all the time. These erroneous ideas, perceptions about what we can and, more importantly, what we can't do. We convinced ourselves that this narrative, this story that we're playing in life, this is all that life is. This is all that life has to offer. This is the best that it'll ever get. And we see our lives and we look at the concept of our lives. And, you know, most of you are not as old as I am, and some of you are a little bit older, and most of you are younger. But, you know, we're not all spring chickens here either. And we get to this place where we make this resignation or revelation that I guess this is all that life has for me. And we resigned ourselves to the status quo of what we perceive to be the Christian life, what we perceive to be our marriage or our family or our career. Fill in the blank, if you will. And the reality is it's only a fraction of what is actually there for us to behold. Erroneous ideas. You know, the reality is, secondly, though, we see in verse 5, it talks about the not just erroneous ideas, but egotistical independence. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see this idea of self-sufficient thing. You know, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we know James chapter 4, verse 6, we talked about a few weeks ago, that he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the idea of resistance means literally to station against. It's a military term. Literally what God is saying is that he is putting a garrison against you when you walk in pride. Here's a PTR for you to understand, help convey this reality. That if you think that you're going to glorify God and fix that which is broken in your own life on your own, you are setting yourself up for failure. A lot of times when we think about pride, we think about this just kind of arrogant, you know, boisterous, bold, person. Oh, I'm not like that. Well, there's an inverted pride too. And the inverted pride says this: I just can't do it. I just can't. I've tried. I'm just not good enough. That's just as bad, friends. Somehow it seems more acceptable because we're self-debasing. But do you realize that when you're self-debasing yourself and you're criticizing who you are, that you're talking about God's property? Now, if some of you came up to me and started talking smack about my wonderful bride, all right, I'm just going to tell you right now that that's going to end badly for you. All right, I'm going to do a little BC action. You know what BC means? That's before Christ, you know, before I met Jesus, right? And things will not end well for you, all right? I'm going to lay hands on you suddenly, right? Messing with my girl, right? You and I ain't going to be friends. You start talking bad about my girl, you know what I mean? I take that personally, and so would you, right? Right? Completely normal. How is it that you feel God takes it when you criticize his daughter and his son? By your own self-criticism, by your own self-loathing. Do you think he gets upset about that? When he's the one that's created you, he's the one that saved you, he's the one that's redeemed you, he's the one that has empowered you, he's the one that's called you, he's the one that's designed you to do amazing, crazy, awesome, just abundant things, and you are convinced that that'll never happen. That's also egotistical independence. So we looked at a definition of a stronghold. We looked at how they're developed. Look at thirdly at how they're detected. We'll start moving fastly. How they're detected. A stronghold is not the same thing as regular sin. We will fight sin until the day we die. But a stronghold is a repeated besetting sin, a weakness that seems to always bring us down. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. Well, how do we get right with that? How do we understand that? Well, first of all, we need self-examination. We need to get real and we need to get honest and stop being a poser, right? I'm not sure what you think everybody thinks about you anyway, but let me just help you. People don't think you're that great anyway, right? The only one that thinks you're something special a lot of times is you, so just go ahead and just let that go, right? Because we all know that you're messed up too. So we don't need to pose. There's no need for posing because all of us are like, you know, we're just, you know, jacked up from the floor up, and that's okay. This is a good place. Matter of fact, we've always said it for a long time that Mosaic is not a place for perfect people. If you're a perfect person, if you've come this morning with it all together, this is not a place for you. I'm just telling you that. This is a place for broken, messed up people. Amen? Amen. And that's why we're here. So just be honest with that and start to be honest with yourself about where you're at. Also, we need spiritual enabling. Because these strongholds are so pervasive in our lives, many times they become blind spots. That's why in Psalms 39 it says, search me, O God. We need God to search us and reveal these things. We need God to reveal areas that we've made agreements with the accuser in because we just don't get it. See, the reality is the surface sins are only symptoms of a deeper problem. Underneath that symptom, underneath that external sin is a heart idol, a stronghold, a false god that has eclipsed the true God in our thoughts or in our affections. So the reality is, I mean, this is a paraphrase of what Martin Luther said, that every sin in some way is breaking the first commandment. "Thee shall have no other gods before me." Martin Luther wrote this: "As the first commandment is the very first, the highest and the best, from which all others proceed, it is also its work, that is faith or confidence in God's favor at all times, that is the very first, highest and best, from which all other works must proceed, exist, remain, be directed and measured." In other words, this idea of keeping primary God primary is fundamental to our spiritual growth. And the key to gospel-driven transformation is understanding how to repent of not just the fruit of the problem, but the root of the issue. That deeply rooted idolatry, strongholds of unbelief that drive our motivations and our sin in the more visible aspects of it. Here's the problem. Usually all we're worried about is the fruit production. We're just trying to fruit manage. Just trying to manage what others can see rather than what the real issues are. Let me help you understand this. This will really help kind of define some of this for you. Just as a case study, we've gone over these kind of things before, but let's just take this surface sin that I'm sure none of you struggle with this. So I'm going to pick something really safe that none of you have a problem with. You guys good with that? All right, like gossip, because we never do that one, right? We never do gossip, do we? Everybody, like, never, never, all right? Okay, let's just do gossip here for a second. About talking about people behind their backs in destructive ways. And by the way, this isn't just for our teenagers. Why do we gossip? What are we looking for when we should be looking for God? What are we trying to find when we're gossiping? Well, here are some common heart idols or strongholds that can manifest themselves in the surface sin of gossip. So it's one surface sin that it can be rooted in many different things underneath the surface. And that's the point. The idol of approval. I want the approval of others that I'm talking to. Well, it could be also the idol of control. I want to use gossip in the ways to manipulate or control others. Well, what about the idol of reputation or the stronghold of reputation? I want to feel important, so I cut someone else down verbally so that I can lift myself up. I'm sure none of you have ever done that before. Colleagues at work with another coworker to a supervisor. That never happens. The stronghold of success. Someone is succeeding and I'm not, so I have to gossip about them. The stronghold of security, that I'm talking about others makes me feel better about my own insecurity. The stronghold of pleasure, that someone else is enjoying life and I'm not, so I have to attack them. I'm not happy until everyone's unhappy. The stronghold of pleasure, the stronghold of knowledge, talking about some people in a way is showing that I know more. That I'm able to articulate things that they are doing wrong, that somehow I got it all figured out, right? What, today is like Sunday, right? So we're going to see this all day today. People are going to go home and watch football. And we are going to criticize every quarterback, every play that they do. And like, how could they ever do that? You know what I mean? Like, how stupid. Man, I could totally do it better than that. Yeah, I know. You could have been in the NFL, but you know, you're delivering groceries for DoorDash, or you know, you're working at Walmart. I know you could have done those things, but you decided to do that, you know, because you just like being poor. Yeah, I know. You know, the reality is, and I totally get that, because I had a full ride scholarship to U of M for football as a quarterback. Until my senior year, my last game, I blew out my talent and I lost my ride. Some of you don't even get that. Blew out my talent. I mean, I didn't have it in the first place. It was gone. Duh. Okay. Some of you are like, I know. I'm speaking to a blind crowd. You'll get it tomorrow. All right. You get the idol of recognition, you know. Talking about others gets people to notice me. Idol of respect, or the stronghold of respect, that the person disrespected me, so I'm going to disrespect them. You know, keeping God primary in the foundational in our spiritual growth helps us understand these realities. See, this is how this one stronghold, this one sin can be manifested in several different strongholds. So we must endeavor to dive into what's actually going on for us to understand what's really driving that train. What's really feeding the well of that sin. Not just stopping the sin. Because here's the reality. This is what you'll do. God, forgive me for doing this. Or God, forgive me for doing that. God, forgive me for gossiping about my coworker. Or God, forgive me for gossiping about my best friend. But then next week, guess what you're doing? God, forgive me for gossiping about my best friend. God, forgive me for talking bad about my coworker. I really shouldn't have done that. You keep doing the same thing. It's insanity. Go back to our first Gospel Fight Club statement. In order to change and transform, you must get sick and tired of what? Being sick and tired. Stop doing the same thing. Change the narrative. Ask yourself, what is really driving this? What is really working through this? What's pushing this sin? Chances are it's a stronghold. Now let's look fourthly, how they're destroyed. We'll move quickly here. We've got 5 minutes. How they're destroyed. Look at verse 4 and 5. You see this concept. He says, pulling down and strongholds, casting down imaginations. See, this concept of pulling down and casting down means to thoroughly destroy, to an entire clearance of an obstacle. So when we reflect about the sin beneath the sin, it shows us why the gospel is essential for true heart change, that it's possible to repent of the surface sins for a lifetime, yet never address the deeper issues of the heart, of the strongholds that lie beneath them. So at the moment I sin, I have already broken the first commandment, this idol, this stronghold that's taking God's place in my soul. So I'm trusting the idol rather than God to be my savior. And so I need to apply the gospel to repent of my deep-hearted idolatry that's manifested in a stronghold and believe that turning toward my mind towards specific gospel promises will break the powers of that idol, of that stronghold. One of the other ways to find out where a stronghold is when you feel that God has delayed in coming through for you. Right? How many of you have ever felt that God was kind of not on time for you? Be honest, right? Like, you need him right now, immediately, and he's not showing up. He's delayed in him showing up, right? We've all been there, right? Here's the reality. What you do as a response of feeling that God has either forgotten you, neglected you, or denied you, what you do in response to that usually is to run to a stronghold, an idol for comfort. So look at what you do when you feel like God has left you out or forgotten about you. What you turn to for comfort usually will be pretty indicative of a stronghold. Matter of fact, so you see this repenting and believing. According to Dr. Tillers, he says that faith involves learning how to set the affections of our mind and our heart on Christ. Faith requires a continual rehearsing and delighting in the many privileges and promises that are now ours in Christ. Notice these two aspects that of faith, setting our affections on Christ, and delighting in his privileges that are now ours in Christ. And I must worship Jesus, not my strongholds, my idols, that I must remind myself that they are really true because of Jesus. Here's the problem. The stronghold, the idolatry, will feel more real to you when you struggle than the promises of God's word. They will. So what do we do with these strongholds? How do we destroy? Matter of fact, you look at our Bible, it says, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I love this. This is the only time in the Bible he tells you, commands you, gives you permission to take revenge. How many of you guys have always loved, like someone did you wrong, you want to take revenge, right? Let's be honest, like, right? I wish I could just, God says, go at it. No, not go at your friend. He's not saying that. He's saying here's a place that God has given you unfettered permission to take revenge. How often has a stronghold, has those wounds in your life caused problems in your marriage? Have caused problems in your family, in your life? Have caused you to struggle in ways that were so significant? How often has that happened? And God's saying, look, take revenge. Gain back the territory that Satan has taken in your life. Have a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Isn't that awesome, friends? How y'all want to learn how? You guys want to learn how to take revenge? Is that something you might be interested in learning how to do? How to take back ground? Good news, I'm glad, because that's what I'm going to cover and we'll be done. First, seek forgiveness. It all starts from seeking forgiveness. Confession and repentance is the pathway to transformation. Sense the urgency. Not only do you seek forgiveness, you need a sense of urgency that if I don't get a hold of this, if I don't get victory over this stronghold will obtain more victories over my life. And the result of that will be consequences, casualties. And then thirdly, in closing, seize the opportunity. Not only sense the urgency, but seize the opportunity. Put on the armor. These gospel promises that God has given you, look towards them. Look towards this powerful word. Understand something. Begin to understand what prevailing prayer really looks like. Seize the opportunity. Friends, God has planted Mosaic in Winchester on the walking mall to fight Satan's strongholds in our community, in this area, and in people's lives. We thank God for that opportunity. But in order to fulfill that promise and that opportunity that we have, we first must take over the strongholds that lie in each and every one of us. Where is it that you're struggling? Where is it that you need to learn how to fight and learn how to fight well? Applying gospel promises to those areas that you struggle most. Let's pray.